Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. If you have a chance, go by there, subscribe to the blog. The website is a blog, a WordPress blog, so you can subscribe there. And you'll be able to watch some videos because I'll send you a password when you subscribe. But most of the videos you can watch there without a password. Take advantage of all the articles and postings there. Crosstheborder.org. Today we're going to jump into a new book, and that is 1 Kings on our trek through the Bible for the 21st century. 1 Kings. My last trek through Kings was to find the Kings for my study on the calendar to get a continuous line from the Bible, a timeline from creation. And if you're interested in that sort of thing, and one of the good things about the Kings and the genealogies and why they're in there is that our Heavenly Father put them in there because He wanted us to know what year is it, you know, from creation, according to His calendar, perhaps as opposed to the Vatican's Gregorian calendar, which is over the whole earth, pretty much, as far as I know, at least it's the calendar of commerce. If some nations or religions have other calendars, like the Jewish calendar, they have a calendar. And it's a little different than the creation calendar from the Bible because they calculate a few things erroneously. And the reason they do that, well, I don't know. I think it's the reason they do it is because if they counted things properly, it would point to Yahshua, Jesus, being their Messiah. And their big error is that they count the 490 years of Daniel's prophecy, the 70 weeks, they count it from the destruction. You see, this is illogical if you know the Old Testament. And they're reading the same book I am when it comes to the Old Testament and the prophecies. They're reading the same book, so it's illogical for them to do this. But they count the 490 years or the 7 weeks from the destruction of the temple and the city by Babylonia of Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, that whole group in there. That was the day that they lived, and that's when the Babylonians came in the first time. And because of the abomination of the nation, the Heavenly Father made it desolate. He desolated the city and the temple the first time. And then, of course, after the 70 years desolation, which they don't count, and then it was 58 years after the desolations to the decree, which they don't count. They count it. And then it was after the 490 years from the decree to the gospel going to the nations or the Gentiles, signifying the end of the 490 years. They don't count the 40 or the almost 40 years from that point to 70 A.D., so they leave out about 165 years out of their calendar. Is it? Yeah, it's about 165, somewhere around there. So if you take their year 57, whatever, add 100, and, or it's 58 something. I forget what the Jewish calendar date is right now, but it's wrong because they calculate it wrong. They go from destruction to destruction, and they leave out all of the intermediate years before and after Daniel's 490 or 70 weeks prophecy. So that's how they come to their date and why the dating of their calendar is wrong. So you add about 165 years to the Jewish calendar and you'll have the proper dating from creation, knowing that's what they left out. But it's all there in the Bible. And so that's one reason to go through Kings. And another reason to go through Kings is because that's what we do here. That's what I do here. And everyone who's listening, that's why you're here. Because you love God's word. You love his word like I do. He put it down for us. It tells us about him, his character, especially his law, and his word tells us who he is. And it also tells us how to live our life in a way that's pleasing to him. Not only that, it's the most accurate history book out there. Of course, the history surrounds, the Jerusalem, basically the center of the old world. So there are many reasons to study and read the Bible. But of course, the main one is because you love God, you love his word, and you want to live your life in a way that's pleasing to him. Now, in this book, this great history book, this law book, this book that is so many things, you'll find a lot of people, some episodes of the lives of many people are recorded here. And many are good, and many are evil. And we have insight into these people's lives, the result of the way they lived their lives, how the Heavenly Father viewed them. And so we learn how to live our life. We learn how to please him and keep his commandments if we truly walk in his kingdom. That's our desire. And I believe that's what it means to be born again. When the Messiah said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, yeah, you must be born again to enter. And he says that I'll write my law in your mind and upon your heart, and I will be your God and you will be my people. He said that to Jeremiah. He says, after those days in that time, and he was talking about after the days that the Messiah comes, there'll be something different. I'll write my laws in their minds and upon their hearts. So it's in us to keep his law, to live a life that's pleasing to him. It's no longer tablets of stone that we're looking to as a rule book. You know, these are the rules. If you're going to be in his kingdom, you break the rules, you're out. No, because the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So we want to have those laws written, and that way we know that we are his. And we keep his law because we love him, because we are saved. We are not saved because we keep his law. Because if we think that we can earn salvation, then we're only looking to those tablets of stone rather than having it written upon our heart and in our mind, having it in us. So we're jumping into 1 Kings here, chapter 1. And verse 2, wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. Now that's a funny way to start out a book. Oh, because I started out in the wrong verse. Verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. No matter what he did, he couldn't stay warm. So we see here, we're starting now the Chronicles of the Kings, the first Kings, I should say, with David being old and stricken in years, and David being only the second king in Israel. I guess it's a good place to start. The Chronicles of the Kings. Now, we went through 1 and 2 Samuel, so we're just kind of picking up the story where we left off when we went through 1 and 2 Samuel, and that is at the end of King David's life. So they sought a young virgin to keep the king warm because, they put a lot of blankets on him, but there was just no heat. And they sought a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. That means he did not have conjugal relations with her. Apparently, her duty was just that of a nurse to him. And since they didn't have electric blankets in that day, well, she became his blanket to keep him warm. So there was no more to that. And they make it fairly clear in here. He knew her not. And the knew is in the biblical sense, as they say. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. And of course, this is Adonijah, a son of David, to a wife named Haggith. He exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So before the king's dead, you know, him being in his sick bed, he's going to take advantage of the situation, thinking, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Oh, what a sight that must be, to have chariots and horsemen and then 50 men to run before you. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So the mother of Absalom, if you remember Absalom. Oh, Absalom. Yes. It said when David lost Absalom, he wished that it was himself. If I could have died in your place, he said, oh, Absalom. And, of course, we go back. Absalom murdered his half-brother or killed his half-brother in retribution for him raping his sister. So, and this is all part of the curse that came on David from his adultery and murder. This is these things happening in his house were the result of his sin. And I have a friend who says, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose the result. Is that how it goes? Yes. Anyway, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your punishment. So God decreed through the prophet a punishment for David, and this punishment went on, and that sin, the adultery, the fornication, and he said, because you murdered Uriah the Hittite and committed adultery with his wife and then murdered him to take her, that the sword will never depart from your house. But still all of the other promises that God made to David, that his seed would sit on the throne forever, and that seed is through the Messiah, of course. So Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalts himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared him chariots. And here's a little insight into the relationship and the character of this boy and the father's relation to him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? You get it? And now that's kind of old English, a way of saying that David did not discipline Adonijah very much, but pretty much let him do what he wanted to. He didn't pay much attention to this boy in his life. Solomon, who is the son of David, who did take the throne after David, he wrote, of course, the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and we got a lot of wisdom from them. And he said, spare the rod and spoil the child. He talked about chastening your children, not withholding the rod from them. If you love your son, you will chasten them many times. But the insight here is that his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? And it's understanding, you know, all of us fathers out here who follow the Heavenly Father's word or try to live up to the things that we find in his word, we know that it's not an easy thing to beat your children. And I don't mean beat them as in harm them, but I mean to follow the admonition of the scripture and not spare the rod, because we don't want to spoil a child. But we need to, like if your child gets caught stealing, they need to be punished. They need the rod on their behind end, you know, not to hurt them and never in anger, Yes, get angry, but cool down. Send the child to the room to await the punishment if you're angry, and make them wait in the room. And that way they know it's coming. They have a little time to think about it, and you have a little time to cool down if you're angry about whatever it is. And I know children can make you angry, can't they, parents? Oh, yes, they can. But anger is something we all have to deal with and learn to deal with, because the anger of man, or the wrath of man, as the scripture put it, does not work the righteousness of the Almighty. So there's a little insight. His father had not displeased him, because it displeases your children when you punish them. But many years later, if you're effective and you do it with love and concern and you follow the biblical principles in punishing your children when it's due and never at a whim, never in anger, then many years later when they have their own children, they're going to go, oh, thank God that my father whooped me for that. For stealing or for lying or whatever it was, for not obeying authority, and of course, godly authority. And we need to teach our children the difference between godly authority and tyrannical authority. And we need to teach them there is a time to disobey, unlawful authority. We need to teach them that too. I teach them using the Bible. You have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, you have Peter. In the town square, when they told him not to preach, he came back the next day and he preached. And he said, who should I listen to, God or man? So we always go to the higher authority. If what an authority tells us doesn't line up with the higher authority, and of course the highest authority is God and his word and his law, is above any man, any man's word, or any man's law. So we need to teach our children all of these lessons. Let us be good fathers. Let us pray that we can be good fathers by living in his kingdom, learning obedience to him. And the best way to teach your children is by example. You be obedient to the Heavenly Father. You love obedience to his authority and his word and his law. And your children will see that. And hopefully they'll follow in that way. So anyway, we have that insight. His father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he was also a very goodly man. That means he was a good looking guy. And his mother bare him after Absalom. So he was younger than Absalom. He probably sat back and watched this whole thing go on with Absalom too. But anyway, and he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaniah also the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimmel, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Well, he knew where to draw the lines. So he called those that would part from David. And of course, he excluded those that would go with their father. And I guess he knew that Solomon would be chosen as king. So he was making his move. Of course, he's the older brother, he thinks, and that he should have it. And see, he's looking at the throne the way men look at the throne and not the way God looks at the throne. We saw that in the life of Jonathan, the son of Saul, the first king of Israel. Now, this is Jonathan, who by the right of kings and among men should have ascended to the throne in his father's stead. But see, Jonathan was a man who looked at things God's way and not in the ways of men. So we see there a striking difference between one son, the eldest son of one king, and the eldest son of another king, the King David. Jonathan wanted, his heart was after the Almighty. And, you know, for all of us that are going to make the resurrection, we're going to see Jonathan there. That's right. We will see him there. Look forward to meeting Jonathan. I mean, I love the man already, just what little I've read from the scripture about him. I will look forward to meeting Jonathan. But Adonijah here, cut from a different cloth. His eyes are after the ways of men and not the ways of the Almighty. Because if he was like, say, Jonathan, he would have realized and he would have been with Solomon in ascending to the throne, realizing that Solomon was the choice of the Almighty. And you know, there's a great lesson there to be learned in forgiveness too. Because even though Solomon was the son of the wife that David murdered a man for, God forgave David his sins. He did. But the punishment, that does not mean that the consequences were not due. Because forgiveness does not erase the consequences of our sin. As a matter of fact, as hard as it is, especially in David's case, to see these consequences, and that was it. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences. And David, the consequences were decreed when the prophet came to him and convicted him of his sin and told him what the consequences would be. Yes, his sins were forgiven, but the consequences he had to live with, there's a lesson to be learned there. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back after some messages.